Sunday morning worship for August 13th, the 11th Sunday after Pentecost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We pray. Almighty and most merciful God, preserve us from all harm and danger, that we, being ready in both body and soul, may cheerfully accomplish what you want done. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for the 11th Sunday after Pentecost is from the 38th chapter of the book of Job. The Lord said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors, when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, Thus shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed? Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, and have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare, if you know all this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." The epistle reading is from the 10th chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Romans. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is, to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is, to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart," that is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed that he has heard what he has heard from us?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel readings from the 14th chapter of the gospel according to Saint Matthew. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the winds, he was afraid and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Like last week, we again have a familiar story about a familiar miracle. But again, like last week, I think we perhaps need to look at this miracle with fresh ears or fresh eyes to really understand what it means. We hear about Jesus walking in the water, and your first impression might be to think that this is a lesson about creation and that Jesus has the power to walk on water because he is the creator, as though Jesus proves that he is God because he has this sort of superpower, I suppose. That might be how we hear this story, but for the original intended audience of Matthew's gospel, it would have been much different. There's some meaning in today's gospel that is perhaps lost on us because we're not quite the same sort of people that Matthew was originally writing to. For one thing, most of us are not sailors. It might be a few of you served in the Navy when you were in earlier days. But even if you have been on a big boat, it's, I think, much different than the experience of the disciples who went to sea in little wooden boats, who experienced the fear of being in a storm on the water, being in danger in a way that very few of us can relate to, perhaps. There's also another aspect to it as well, which is that most of us are not first century Jews. And so when we hear stories about water, we just think about water. But they hear these stories about water, Jesus walking on the water in today's case. When they hear about water, their mind goes to stories from the Old Testament, thinking about the Red Sea, where the Israelites passed through on dry ground as they left Egypt, but the Red Sea waters coming to cover and destroy the Pharaoh's army. And then, of course, the biggest story about water, the story of the flood, where God sent the flood waters to destroy the human race because he was so angry at our sin. The water that destroys, the water that is the symbol of God's judgment. This is in the background of today's lesson as well. As modern readers, we might miss out on that, but to the people who heard this story for the first time, they would not have missed it at all. Certainly, the point was not lost on the disciples. The disciples, as we hear, were out there in their boat on the Sea of Galilee, which, although it's called a sea, is probably more like a large lake. But even so, even on a lake, there are dangers on the water, especially as we hear at night when the wind is blowing. The scene that takes place with Jesus walking on the water to the disciples, we're told that it takes place during the fourth watch, which would have been about somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. So when the disciples see Jesus, it's after a long night of spent on the water, spent in what apparently was rough seas with high winds, a night of terror. And so when they see him coming on the water, it's really no surprise that they think that they are seeing a ghost. They've been in terror for the last several hours. They've been thinking about death, and not just death in general, but thinking about God's judgment. And yet here in this storm, thinking about death, thinking about God's wrath, perhaps thinking about their own guilt, to think about why it was that they were close to death, here in the midst of all this darkness, that's where they meet life. Here is where Jesus finds them. This is really what the story is about. It's not about Jesus having superpowers, as though he were some comic book character and now has the power to walk on water, but it's about so much more. It's about understanding our own fears, understanding when we are in the midst of God's judgment, or when we think we are, and yet there in those times of darkness, that this is where Jesus comes to find us. He did this with the disciples in the boat when he walked on the water, and he also does this for us in our times of darkness. Today's lesson follows immediately after last week's lesson where Jesus fed the 5,000. When the meal is over, after the disciples have collected up the leftovers into 12 baskets, he tells the disciples to get into the boat, and he tells the crowds to leave. And then he goes by himself up on the hilltop to pray, as he meant to do at the beginning of last week's lesson. Again, just the day before, he has heard the news that, or maybe even this same morning, he's heard the news that John the Baptist has been killed, and he wants some time by himself to pray and reflect. And so this finally is what he does in our reading today. He sends the crowds away, and he tells the disciples to get into the boat. Normally, I think we picture this as though he is sending them away to sail off to the other shore, but as I read through it this time, I'm not sure that this is quite what's going on. He tells them to get into the boat, but he doesn't tell them to leave necessarily. I think the plan, at least as far as the disciples think, is that they're going to wait in the boat while he prays, and then they'll pick him up at the shoreline, and then after he's in the boat with them, then they will proceed to the other side. Sort of as though if you have had small children, instead of chasing the kids all over the house, you might go and strap them into their car seats in the minivan and then go back in the house to gather your purse and get ready for the trip, knowing that the kids are are strapped into the van and they can't get away. I think this is also perhaps what Jesus has done with his disciples. They won't bother him if he makes them get into the boat. But as Jesus is praying, we hear that a wind comes up and then blows the boat away from shore. I think this is what's going on. I think the disciples have expected to meet Jesus by the shore. They're in the boat, but they're not expecting to leave him, and yet somehow their plans change. The winds pick up and blow the boat out to deep water. Here, I think we can relate to this situation. Not that we are fishermen or that we necessarily spend a lot of time in boats, but we too, like the disciples, we have made plans and those plans often are changed. Not by us, but by circumstances. If you think about water as a place of danger, I think this situation of the disciples being in the boat on the water and yet hoping to stay near shore, I think perhaps we can identify with this in our own lives. Perhaps we have some idea that we're going to go out into the water a little bit ourselves. Not that I'm speaking literally, but water in the sense of danger. To go off and do those things which look fun to us, or not even things that are necessarily sinful, but things, that we feel are important, to pursue a career, to go to school, to make friends in the world, to do whatever, right? Sometimes that might include sin, but not necessarily. Just pursuing your life, to build your career, to make your place in this world, to go off and find a husband or a wife, to have kids, to do all the sorts of things that people do just by a matter of course, I suppose. To build a life in this world, right? And perhaps in building that life, then God sort of takes a back seat. We don't necessarily have time to go to church every Sunday or even most Sundays. Perhaps we get to church when we visit mom and dad or when we're back home for Christmas and Easter. But otherwise, we have other things to do. Not that we don't believe in God, but it's just that there are other things that take up our time. We're planning to go back someday when we are settled down, when we have the kids, when we need to take them someplace, you know, to take them to Sunday school somewhere, to get them confirmed, then we'll go back to church. But for now, we're living our life. We know where God is. We know where church is. If we need him, we know where to find him. But for now, we're doing other things. We're in the water, but we know where the shore is, and we'll meet Jesus on the shore when the time comes. But then, as you know, sometimes those plans don't work out. The wind picks up, metaphorically. Literally, what happens is that perhaps we get focused on other things. We go out into deeper water. We hang around with maybe the wrong people. We pursue that career and the money. And perhaps the money becomes the most important thing. Perhaps building this life in this world becomes more and more important, and we go further and further away from shore. Perhaps we even do things that make us ashamed of ourselves if we stop to think about it, so we don't think about it. In a metaphorical sort of way, the disciples are doing this literally. They are being driven from shore. But I think, as many of us have lived our lives, this is also what's happened to us, not by meaning to do this, but just because that's where the wind is blowing. We move away. We move to deeper water. We move to places that are more and more dangerous. We move to places that are further and further from God. And then it's night, and you are far from shore, and all of a sudden you feel God's wrath. And you feel guilty, perhaps, for how you've lived. And God feels very far away. In the darkness, where death seems near. And then what will you do? So it was for the disciples in the boat in the early hours of the morning. So it is for us. Things didn't work out as we planned. And things have gone in the wrong direction. The lesson, though, is what happens in our reading. The disciples, I think, had planned to meet Jesus on the shore, but that plan doesn't work out. So does this mean that they're lost? Does this mean that they're separated from Jesus forever? No. What happens is that Jesus goes out to meet them where they are. He has done praying. And since they're no longer at the shore, he goes out to the water. He goes to where they are. Now, when they first see him, they think he's a ghost. And they think this because they're in the midst of a place of death. They're in rough seas. There's a chance that the boat might be capsized, I suppose. But more than this, they're also thinking about these stories about God's judgment against the world. They're thinking about water, as they would have thought of it as first century Jews. They think of it as a place where God judges, like the floodwaters that killed all those sinners. So too, they're thinking of water as a place where God's wrath is revealed. But there in the midst of God's judgment and God's wrath, this is where they see Jesus. At first thinking he's a ghost because that's where they're in the midst of death, and so If you would meet someone on the water, would it not be a ghost? Just as if you're walking through a cemetery at 3 a.m, if you find someone walking the other way, you might wonder too if this is perhaps a ghost, even if you don't believe in ghosts. But it is Jesus, here on the water, in the midst of God's judgment and wrath. Here is where Jesus is found. They don't meet Jesus on the shore as they had planned, but he goes to where they are, and he meets them. That's our lesson for us today, too. Our plan, I suppose, was someday we would get respectable, we'd settle down, we'd go back to church, we'd go back to living the way that we picture Christians living. We had our fun when we were young, but then we settled down and then we became acceptable to God again. At least that was the plan. But then perhaps that didn't work out that way. Our plan to become acceptable to God never happened. We just went on drifting further and further from shore. And then you got old, and then it felt like it was too late to become respectable. And then what will you do? Well, as he once met the disciples out there in the water, so too Jesus comes to where you are and finds you wherever you may be. Wherever you have gone, it is not too far for him to find you. Even when you feel guilty, even when you feel as though God's wrath is against you, here, this is where Jesus comes to you. When you feel like you are surrounded by death, when you feel like God is far away, that isn't necessarily how it is. Even there, Jesus is with you. You will not go to him. That's true for everyone. Whether you've been out in the water or on the shore or whatever it is, nobody really finds Jesus on their own. Nobody makes themselves acceptable enough so that they're good enough for him. But instead, he finds you, whether that's out in the boat on the water, whether that's in the bar, whether that's at work, whether that's even in church. You don't find him, but he comes to you. He finds you. No matter how guilty you feel, he finds you. And he comes to tell you that you are forgiven. He comes to tell you that you have life, even if you feel surrounded by death. He comes to claim you as his own, even if you drifted away from him. Out there in the water, that's where Jesus is. Water has a particular meaning for us as Christians, just as it meant something also to the Jewish people that focused on the Old Testament. For us, although we do remember the Red Sea and the flood, water for us, first and foremost, reminds us of baptism. We don't think of baptism as a scary thing or a place of judgment like the flood. We think of it as perhaps the beginning of new life. This is what we do for babies when they're newborn. We baptize them. But there's something going on there in baptism, too, that even though it's familiar to us, perhaps we've overlooked or forgotten. When Jesus goes to the disciples on the water, Peter calls out to Jesus and asks, "If it's really you and not a ghost, then tell me to come out to you on the water. Command me to come out to you." And here, it's not just a command that Peter asks for, but what he asks for is a promise. If it is really you, then command me to do this. Make the promise that it's really you, Jesus. And if you make that promise, then I will not even be afraid on the water. And this is what Jesus does. He makes the promise. He calls on Peter to come out to him. And Peter does. He believes in the promise. And focusing on the promise of Jesus, he stands on the water with Jesus. So too, when we are baptized, there's a promise there. It's not the water that gives life. The water, actually, in baptism, is the same water that was used in the flood. This water, too, is dangerous. We don't use much of it, of course. We don't use enough to drown anyone, at least not in a Lutheran church. But so still, water is dangerous. We baptize because this is a reminder of God's judgment against sin. The water washes away our dirt, our sinfulness. And if there's only sin and dirt there, then when it washes away the sin, then nothing will be left. But for us, baptism is a gift of joy and a way to life because there's a promise also attached to it. Just as Jesus made a promise to Peter, so too he makes a promise to all those who are baptized in the baptismal waters. And the promise is much the same. Here in the water is where you will find Jesus. Here in the water is where Jesus comes to you. And even in the midst of death and God's judgment and feelings of guilt and all of that that goes along with water, even here there is life. This is what Jesus promises. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the promise. Peter forgets the promise. He starts to look at the wind and the waves, and he forgot what Jesus told him, and then he begins to sink. Forgetting the promise, he again falls back into God's wrath and judgment. Don't be like Peter. Remember the promise that was made to you when you were baptized. You might not remember being baptized, but that's okay. Just remember that it did happen. And remember the words that were spoken over you, that you, this baby, was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that you were claimed as his own child, that you were made a living, forgiven child of God. Life doesn't go the way that we always planned it would. We aren't perhaps the people that we wish we were. We maybe feel guilty for the things we've done. We might even fear God's wrath against us because we haven't done what he told us to do. But remember that promise that God made to you. You will live. You are forgiven. In the water, that's where the promise is found. Even when you feel guilty, even when you feel ashamed, even when you fear death, don't forget that promise. The promise is life. So long as you hold on to the promise, the water can do nothing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Almighty God, you laid the foundations of the earth and set bounds and limits to all things. We give you thanks for your glorious creation, including our own bodies and souls. In our sin, we have earned for ourselves death, and your creation has been subjected to futility. Yet in your Son, you grant us forgiveness and new life. Help us to live in righteousness through faith in Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O Lord, you supported Peter in his doubts and fears. Keep us from sinking into despair when we suffer the trials of this mortal life. Be with those who are in need. Grant us your Spirit, that our hearts may not waver, and keep us in the grasp of your grace, that we may not lose our way or be overcome by weariness and struggle. grant your blessing and strength to Shirley Rothman, Ellen Mueller, Harry Spence, Betty Spence, Mike Yates, Larry Nelson, Bob Deladonis, Kristen Sykes, Courtney Cooker, Elizabeth, and Terry Sheldon. And also for Tom, Joni, Nina, John, Mary, Joe, Cecil, Dee Dee, Nick, Monica, Joey, Gordon, Jacob, Mike, Margaret, Cindy, Donna, Elizabeth, Ursula, Mark, and Jean. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious Lord, give ear to the prayers of your people and lead us to trust in your mercy without fear, that we may be confident that you will grant to us all things needful to us and our salvation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Grant, we beg you, Almighty God, unto your church, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which comes down from above, that your word, as becomes it, may not be bound, but have free course and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve you and in the confession of your name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.